Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 8, studying Matthew chapter 8. As we get started, this reminder, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. If you are interested in learning more about God's Word, let me encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online study. To get started right away, just go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer to study by mail, we encourage you to call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. Let's get into God's Word, Matthew chapter 8, today. We take up where we left off in our prior study. Jesus did not just marvel at the centurion's faith, Jesus overtly expressed that sense of wonder. Here again, Jesus' words, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus did not just marvel. Jesus did not just verbally express amazement. Jesus also told those who followed, remember, the multitudes, why he marveled. This man, this Roman soldier, a centurion, a man of rather substantial authority, this man demonstrated great faith. A faith that, according to Jesus, was not usually found, not even in Israel. The centurion believed that Jesus could heal his suffering servant. Did you catch that? The suffering servant of Isaiah, that's Jesus the Messiah. The suffering servant of Isaiah was about to heal the centurion's suffering servant. The most familiar of Isaiah's suffering servant passages, that would be Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. That text was cited several times in the New Testament. We not only see it in this chapter, Matthew 8, verse 17, but also in Luke, in John, in Acts, in Romans, and then finally, in a larger and an even more explicit sense, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. In this context, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we read this, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Jesus' repeated healings in this setting fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy about the Christ's healings of others who suffered. And in the same Isaiah chapter 53 context, we read about the Messiah's sufferings. Referencing Jesus' sufferings, Isaiah 53 verse 4 reads, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus endured many things in this earthly life: suffering, persecution, humiliation, rejection, and in the end, eventually death. Jesus did so in order to relate to those he came to save. As Savior, he rescued souls physically, repeatedly healing and cleansing during his earthly ministry. But more importantly, as Savior, Jesus came to rescue souls spiritually. In his ministry, the lines between his spiritual mission and his physical outreach were intertwined. They were inseparable. Isaiah's suffering servant passages reflect that. And in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion's suffering servant would be physically healed by Isaiah's suffering servant. Let's think about the Roman centurion's faith. The centurion believed that Jesus did not have to physically travel to his home in order to heal his servant. Jesus was usually physically present in order to heal. He spoke, or he touched, or he commanded. In almost every case, whatever Jesus said or did, it was done in the presence of those whom he healed. But, as evidenced by this miracle, Jesus did not need to be where the healing would actually take place. To this point in Matthew's Gospel, we have no example of this kind of healing. This, then, was a first. So, how did the centurion come to believe that Jesus could heal his servant from a distance? Let's be clear. Jesus' remark about the centurion's faith was not just about the centurion's belief that Jesus could heal. The leper believed that, but Jesus did not commend him for his great faith. No, Jesus' remark about the centurion's faith was because he, the centurion, believed Jesus could heal from where he was. That was the key to his great faith. What's so remarkable about the centurion's faith? This: it parallels Abraham's faith. Abraham, one of the two major figures mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Abraham demonstrated a similar degree of faith. Let's look at two key texts that inform us about the greatness of Abraham's faith. The opening verses of Genesis chapter 12 record the first reference to the covenant promise that God made with Abraham. Central to our study, God promised that Abraham would become a great nation, a promise that naturally involved Abraham having children that would yield even more descendants over time. In Genesis 15, Abraham, in light of the promise that God made with him in Genesis 12, a promise that at that time was unfulfilled, Abraham asked God, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. God, of course, was very much aware that the initial promise of descendants wasn't realized, not yet. The passage continues with the Lord's response. "This one," referring to Eliezer, Abraham's servant, "this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. In reply, God said this to Abraham, "Eliezer was not the heir that I promised earlier. Your heir will literally come from your own body," meaning that Abraham would be the actual, literal, physical father. And then finally, as proof, God took Abraham outside and told Abraham to look at and then to count the stars in the sky. God said, "Your descendants would be that numerous." It's in this context that we read one of the most amazing passages in God's Word, not just in the First Testament, but also in the Second Testament. Why do we say that? Because this verse, the one that we are about to mention, appears not only here in Genesis 15, but it appears in key New Testament texts that state that we are saved by faith and then states how we are saved by faith. We see that statement brought out in Acts 13, in Romans 3, in Romans 4, in Romans 9, in Galatians 3, in Hebrews 11, and then finally in James chapter 2. Well, what is that statement? The very next verse in Genesis, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, says this, "And he," that's Abraham, "and he believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "accounted it to him," Abraham, "for righteousness." Note the parallel between Abraham's faith and the centurion's faith. In Genesis 15, Abraham did not yet have, therefore he could not have seen, any children. In Matthew chapter 8, the centurion had never seen Jesus heal someone without actually being present. But when God showed Abraham the stars in the sky and likened their number to his, Abraham's, future offspring, the text tells us that Abraham believed. And it also tells us that his faith was counted for righteousness. The centurion's faith, still not fully realized, was commended by Jesus for its greatness. Before the next miracle occurred in the chapter, Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the text says this, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Matthew chapter 18, verse 13. Abraham had to wait some time until he realized the fulfillment of God's promise. In Matthew chapter 8, however, the centurion saw the fulfillment the very next day. One more comparison between Abraham's faith and the centurion's faith. After the promised son Isaac was born, God tested the faith of Abraham by asking him, Abraham, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. There's much more to this than we have time to discuss, so let me encourage you to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. The end of the story, in that passage anyway, was this. Because Abraham did not withhold his only son, Isaac, God restated and God renewed the covenant promise with Abraham. But there's more to the narrative than what we read in Genesis 22. The writer of Hebrews commends Abraham for his faith, and he does so several times in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was faithful and obeyed God when he, Abraham, left Chaldea, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise, chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham waited for a better place, a city with foundations built by God, chapter 11, verse 10. But it's the last reference to Abraham's faith that we wish to call attention to. The Hebrews writer records this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. The first part of this passage refers to the testing of Abraham that we addressed a moment ago in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, who received God's covenant promise at least three times before Genesis 22, offers up his only begotten son. That son, Isaac, was the specific fulfillment of God's seed promises to Abraham. We already saw that Eleazar, the steward in Abraham's house, was not the promised son. And in the intervening chapters, starting in chapter 16 and following of Genesis, we learn that Ishmael, even though he was a physical son of Abraham, that he was not the promised seed. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 8. This reminder as we conclude. For a free online Bible study, we encourage you to go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.